are continuing our series this morning, the summer stories. And so if we can have some lights on in the back, I'd love to see all of you, your beautiful faces as I preach the word of God. Amen. Y'all didn't amen on that. That was like, y'all supposed to amen on that. All right. Thank you. Thank you. If you don't believe you're beautiful, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, is what the Lord would say. Amen. And that he created you for a purpose. He created you for a destiny, you know, for a reason. And so know that you are beautiful this morning. Amen. Amen. Some of the guys like, dude, you just called me beautiful. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Amen. So in this series, we're talking about the parables of Jesus. How many of you guys just love the parables? Amen. So we got a few people who love the parables. The rest of you guys, we're going to continue to pray for you that the Lord will soften your heart the rest of this summer, because all summer long we're talking about the parables of Jesus. And so I love the parables. I love this. They're like simple stories to help us understand deep kingdom-minded principles. Amen. And so that's what Jesus went about doing. He went about sharing parables so that we can see a story, we can see a picture, and we can relate to that kingdom principle. Now, our main text this morning is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And we're talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And turn to your neighbor right now and say, are you wheat or are you tare? All right, and so what does that mean? Why are you referring to me as a plant this morning? We're going to find out eventually. All right, but first, before I get to the story for today, I just want to kind of just give maybe a reason why Jesus gave parables. Why did he teach with parables? And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, we see this. He says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So there are his chosen disciples who have followed Jesus, who have seen him do incredible miracles, who have, you know, have heard incredible teachings, and to them it was given to understand the things of the kingdom. But for everyone else, Jesus says, I'm going to teach in a parable so that they too can understand. Now, it's interesting that Jesus would give these teachings, you know, to this particular time, because, you know, there's a scripture that talks about how the hidden things of the kingdom of God had been hidden since the foundation of the world. We see this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. It says, and this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if you've been a Christian for any period of time in your life, you know that the biblical truths that we read in the Bible are unsearchable riches of Christ. I mean, like, if you read the Bible, you are rich. I mean, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, you are rich. These are rich things of the kingdom of God. And Paul goes on to say, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery of the hidden for ages in God who created all things. In other words, there are these mysteries of the kingdom of God, and they have been hidden, but now is the time where Jesus begins to unfold these mysteries to those who are around him. And so we're going to be looking just a little bit further down in the book of Matthew, the same chapter. And so when we speak of the kingdom of God, maybe you're not totally clear what that is. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's basically God's rule in our hearts. Amen? That he is our Lord and he is our Savior. And this begins to take place as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you remember the day. And I remember the day clearly, April the 4th, 1997, whenever I submitted myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I said, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I'm submitting to you. Amen? And how many of you guys remember that day that happened in your life? When you said, no longer am I living for myself. No longer am I living for my own selfish desires. I'm living for the Lord. Amen? And I haven't been perfect at it, but since 1997, I've been living for the Lord. And I hope that your testimony would be 50 years down the road, 60 years down the road, 70 years down the road, however long you live on this earth, that you will be found living for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Because these hidden mysteries that Jesus spoke through these parables are impactful to our lives. So we're talking about his kingdom, his establishment. Now, we also know that there is coming a day when he will establish his eternal kingdom, meaning that we will be together with the Lord and that we will be with our God, and we will be his people and he will be our God. So there will be this everlasting kingdom that will not come to an end. You know, we elect presidents and their reign comes to an end after 4 years sometimes, but other times it does not. But we're talking about the kingdom of God in which God will continue to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. And he begins this reign inside of our hearts at the moment of salvation. And he will continue his reign whenever he comes back for his church. How many guys are expecting that, waiting for that? You're looking at the signs of the end times, and we're like, we got to be getting close, right? To God establishing his eternal kingdom. Now, whenever in this particular parable of the wheat and the tare, it alludes to the end of the age. It talks about this time where the wheat and the tare will both be gathered up at the end of the age. And so that's the story we want to look at this morning. It's in verse 24 of that same chapter. So if you can scroll down there, he says this. We're going to begin. He says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so there's just like there is two different groups. There's the wheat and there is the tare. And the wheat is the good thing, the thing that is profitable, it bears fruit, while the tare, it will be gathered into bundles and burned at the very end of the age. And so, in order to have wheat, it goes through a process. How many of you guys enjoy some really good bread? You know, like maybe like a Rouse's French bread or Piggly Wiggly French bread or wherever it is that you're from. What's your favorite bread out there? Let's just throw it out. I hear Rouse's. I hear Burger Supermarket. I hear all kind of good things. Actually, I didn't hear that. I made that up. But Burger Supermarket has some really good bread as well. If you're from down the bay, just check it out. You'll taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. But bread is significant, right? It's significant to our lives. It's significant to daily living. It is a symbol of sustenance. It's a symbol of life. Now, but it goes through a process before it can become bread. It becomes wheat, and before it's wheat, it goes through a process. So one of the first things involved in this process is the location. And so wheat was grown along the Mediterranean coast of Israel. So location, location, location. If you're in real estate, location is an important thing. The next thing that happens is that the ground is plowed up. You have to till that ground in order for that seed to be able to fall into that ground. And as the ground is tilled, the rains then begin to come and soften that ground. So whenever the seed is planted into the ground, it is planted on good ground. Now, then the seed must be sown. You have to sow the seed in order to reap the harvest, right? And so I'm so grateful for this illustration with Lynn. Sowing that seed, we're seeing the harvest in his life. Amen. And so once this begins to grow up, this wheat begins to grow, it is then harvested, it's cut down, it's threshed on the threshing floor, it's winnowed in the wind, it's sifted by a screen, it's collected and stored, and it's ground into flour, which then you could then mix into dough and bake it into Piggly Wiggly bread or Berg Supermarket bread, whatever it is that you like. But as you can see, it's quite a process for this seed to become bread. Now, none of this would happen unless first the seed was sown into the ground, right? The seed has to be sown into the ground. And whenever you became a Christian, whenever you accepted Jesus in your heart, there was a seed that was planted on the inside of you. Maybe it was planted long ago by your parents. Maybe they instilled into you the word of God, but it just took a while for it to begin to grow, right? And so I know it was for me. I grew up in church. I was what you call a drug baby. I was drugged to church. You know, they drug me on Sunday mornings. They drug me on Wednesday nights and say, you're coming to church. And I think, you know, a lot of times we're missing that, right? We need some parents that said, no, you're coming to church. I'm going to grab you by the ear if I have to. You're coming to the house of the Lord. But nonetheless, the seed was planted in my life. And it took many years before that seed began to grow into something that began to bear fruit. So for you mothers and parents out there that are believing God for your children, your job is plant the seed. Your job is to sometimes till the ground and maybe even water it and allow the Lord to bring forth the increase. Amen. You might not see it right away. You don't see wheat right away. But believe God for the increase. Amen. Believe that one day that you will see the fruit of your labor. Amen. So we have this idea of seed being sown into the ground, and it was good seed. The person who came and sowed, they sowed good seed at first. And so we're not questioning whether or not the seed was any good. We know that the seed was indeed good. But it says that while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And now this is the terror. The enemy comes, and just as God plants these seeds that produce good crops, the enemy comes, sows his seed, which produces not so good crops. We call them tare. Now, I have a picture for you this morning of wheat and tare. Now, from first glance, you might not be able to tell the difference. They look very similar. In fact, the wheat is on the left side and the tare is on the right side. And you really are not able to tell the difference at the beginning. It's really not until the wheat begins to bear fruit that the wheat stalks begin to bow towards the ground from the heaviness of the kernels, whereas the tare will remain standing straight up because it bears no fruit. It's standing prideful, it's standing, you know, like standing tall. So the main difference is the wheat shows fruit. The wheat bears fruit, and that's how you would begin to distinguish who is wheat and who is tare by the bearing of fruit. Amen. In fact, Jesus would say a similar thing, but I'm not going to get into that just yet. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But tare is basically useless. It's useless. It bears no fruit. In this story, the tare is gathered up, is bundled, and it's burned. That is the end result of the tare. The end result of the wheat is that it's gathered in the barns. Both are gathered, but have two separate destinations. Now, an interesting thing, too, about this is that tare, if you notice that picture, it resembles wheat, all right? Just as Satan, our adversary, is an imitator of God. He comes as an angel of light, is what 2 Corinthians 11:14-15 says. He says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So whenever he comes, he doesn't say, I'm the devil, obey me. No, he comes as an angel of light. It would look tempting. It would look like he's doing something good, right? Whenever he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he pretended to be addressing an issue, that Jesus was hungry. And if you fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, you would be hungry, or you might be hungry, however you say it, but you would be hungry. And the enemy came, he said, look, turn this, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide, you know, give you provision and meet the need that you are dealing with. Turn this rock into bread. The devil can care less about meeting a need. But what he did, he came as an angel of light. It looked good on the outside. But really, what was he trying to do? He was trying to dethrone Jesus. He was trying to get him to obey the will of the devil versus the will of God, you know, for his life. And he always comes as an imitator. He's not original. He's not a creator. He is an imitator of that which is good. He comes, he twists, he perverts that which God has already established. Amen. So he is not a creator. And I like what Billy Graham says about this particular verse. He says, Satan comes as an angel of light, meaning he makes it look like he actually stands for good instead of evil. Satan will try to deceive us and make us think that his way is best, but it never is. When the devil offered, oh, and he talks about that same example, whenever the devil offered Jesus food and such, but he comes, he makes it look good. In other words, so whenever you were, before you came to Christ, maybe sinning felt good for a season. And maybe, you know, if you sinned, right? You felt good at least for a little while. And then, of course, the next morning you're like, oh, man, this is not what I was expecting. And you reap the results and the consequences of sin. He always says, oh, yeah, fix your problem with this. Fix your problem with this. Fix your problem with sexual immorality. Fix your problem with this. This is the answer. And it always leaves us more broken than before, right? Or you know, he would say, hey, look, hide your pain and all this. Don't give it to the Lord. Just hide it. Bury it. He always comes as an angel of light. In other words, it looks appealing to us. And unfortunately, many people fall for his lies. Many people are like that tare. They bear no fruit. They believe the lies of the enemy rather than bearing fruit. Now, it's one thing, you know, for the world to believe the lies of the enemy. But whenever Paul is addressing his spiritual son, Timothy, he foresees a time, like at the end of the age, when even believers will be deceived by the evil one. I just want to read that real quick for you. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And as we go through this, I just want you to kind of notice some of the things that maybe we are experiencing now in comparison to what this list is talking about. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So Paul foresees a time when even believers would be deceived by the enemy, and he says that they will have this appearance of godliness. Going back to that wheat and that tare, the tare had an appearance of wheat, but it lacked the fruit thereof. And there will be men and women who look the part. They come to church on Sunday. They come to church on Wednesday. They do all the right things. They say all the right things. They look the part on the outside, but they bear no fruit on the inside. They're lured away by money and the self-love and pleasures of this life. Continuing in Matthew 13, verse 26, it says, so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? Again, there is no question about the seed. The seed that Jesus sown was good seed. And we know that the first man who sowed the seed is Jesus. If we scroll all the way down to verse 37, it tells us this. Everything that Jesus says is good. Amen. His kingdom is good. Whenever God created the heavens and he created the earth, he steps back for a season and says, it is good. So what happened? What happened? Whenever we look around our society today, we see evidence of things not being good. We see, on the contrary, we see unholy people. We see conceited people. We see unthankful people. We see children who are disobedient to their parents. We see people who are lovers of pleasures. We see people who have the appearance of godliness on the outside but lack the power thereof. What happened? If God said everything is good, well, the enemy also planted seeds. He planted the tare. And so along with the wheat, the tare is also rising, and the tare is grown together. And you might be thinking, as I think, like, God, why you just can't remove the terror? You know, why do we have to deal with, you know, such people? Then God reminds me, like, Ted, you were the terror. Before Christ, you were the terror. Pretty terrible. It's a dad joke. I'm getting ready, all right, for the 23rd. I gotta get warmed up a little bit. So anyway. So we find the terror. And we find that this terror, it's an imitator. It looks the part on the outside, but it lacks the fruit on the inside. Interesting thing about this is that both the tare and the wheat, they're both planted in the same ground. They both soaked in the same rains. They both waved to the same winds. Meaning, we can have people in this room coming into the same place, experience the same move of God, hear the worship, hear the word. Some will be tare. And some will be wheat. The question I have for you today is, are you tare or are you wheat? Jesus says in Matthew 7:19-20, he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You know, I would hope that we can look at your life and that you can look at my life and see a difference from before Christ came into my life and that now that Christ has been in my life for over 20-something years. I would hope that you would be able to see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. The Bible says that you can know them by their fruits. Now, we have this thing that goes, that we say in our society, well, only God can judge me. And that is a fearful thing to behold, by the way. But the Bible does say you will know a person by their fruits, and that's not necessarily judging them. That's seeing whether or not there is character in a person's life. That's saying, oh, well, that person is filled with the love of God. Every time I'm around this person, I just feel love. That is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know, Galatians 5 gives us a list of these fruits. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Well, we don't like that one. Can we just scratch that one off the list? Patience, like God making us wait for it, right? But yet, patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're wanting to gauge whether or not you are a wheat or a tare, open up your Bible to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and begin to see whether or not your life is bearing fruit. Are you kind? Do you have kindness, goodness? Are you faithful to the Lord? Do you, you know, exemplify gentleness? Self-control is another good one. Against such things, there is no law. So if you're wanting to know whether or not your life is a wheat or tare, look at this scripture. Is your life bearing fruit? Or you like the tare, you're looking good on the outside. You're standing upright like the tare is standing upright. And even in this, we see a glimpse of God's character versus the fruit of this world. Because as we become more and more mature Christians, we will be like that wheat. We will be bowed down. We will not be prideful and thinking that we've arrived and that we've made it. But we will realize that, God, you are holy, and I am nothing. And our hearts will be bowed, much like that wheat is bowed before the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen? So he says in verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. How many times we look at the dysfunction around us, we look at the injustice around us, we look at all that is bad around us, and we blame God for it. Say, oh, God, this is your fault. You allowed this to happen. No, it says, an enemy has done this. Let's blame who we need to blame. Let's blame the enemy. Blame the devil. He's the one who sowed the seeds. He's the one who sows the seeds of discord. He's the one that tempts. He is the tempter. He is the one who paints this picture of a life that is better without Christ. And he wants you to deny Christ. And now, we also have to take responsibility. We can't just blame the devil. We have to, our actions, God has given us a free will. He didn't make us robots. And so he said he wants us to freely choose him. In other words, that we see that Christ is so much better, that we wouldn't want the things of this world. We wouldn't want to satisfy ourselves with anything else but Jesus. Amen? That we would see how good and how merciful and how kind Jesus is, and that we would want to be like Jesus and not like ourselves. Amen. Says, so the servant said to him, let's watch how the master deals with the tare in this particular part, because I would probably deal with it a little bit differently if I was to act according to my flesh. But here's what the scripture says. He says, so the servant said to him, then do you want us to gather them? That's kind of like how I feel about this. You want us to gather them, take them out? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, this is one of the harder mysteries to understand, right? Because why do we have to deal with the tare of this world? Why are blasphemers allowed to live? Why does it seem like the ungodly go unpunished? Why does it seem like Satan's agenda is advancing while churches are shutting down? Why must the wheat grow alongside of the tare? Now, looking at that verse, it gives us a hint onto why. And it's really for the benefit of the wheat. The master of the crop is so concerned about the outcome of the wheat that he does not want the root system of the wheat to be affected by pulling out the tare. Because if you pull out the tare, perhaps the roots of the tare are ingrained into the roots of the wheat. And as you begin to pull out that wheat, you affect the root system of the wheat. And so the purpose in this, the purpose in dealing with the tare that you have to deal with, you have people, perhaps, I know what it is to work for secular bosses and secular people who blaspheme the name of God, who curse all day long. And you're like, God, why do I have to deal with this? It's because God is building a root system in you. God is building your root. He's causing your roots to go down so deep that you are planted, that you will not be moved. God is concerned about the fruit that is coming out of your life because of the root system that he has planted. Amen. 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 Now, it's an interesting study that went on in Lenoir County, North Carolina. That sounds like it came from North Carolina, Lenoir County, right? But nonetheless, and they were trying to figure out why was the root systems of a certain wheat rotting while other wheats were continuing to thrive. And what they came across and what they found to be was that it was caused by excessive rain and standing water, which caused the roots to rot. But what they also found is that the wheat who had their roots intact, those are the ones who began to rise above the surface. The main idea is this: with a healthy root system, with a healthy support structure, you're going to rise above the you're going to rise above the surface. You're going to rise above problems. You're going to rise. Amen. But your healthy root system is dependent on Christ. He is divine. We are the branches. We are totally dependent upon him. Amen. And as we stay connected to the Word of God, we stay connected through the Holy Spirit in prayer, through worship, that we are connected to a powerful source, and that we will grow and we will produce much fruit. And the Lord will not yank those people out of your life because he is trying to produce fruit in you. Amen. He does not want the roots to be disrupted. So the wheat and the tares must grow together. Thankfully, the Lord gives us the patience to be able to do this. He gives us the long suffering, if you will, to be able to suffer long as he suffered long, to deal with people who are not believers. You know, and I want to say this too, like as I was thinking about this, the tares serve a purpose in the wheat. Without the tares, now this is spiritually speaking, without the tares, we do not have the mission of evangelism. Think about it. The reason why we evangelize, the reason why we go out and tell others about Jesus is because there is tares on the outside, right? And they need to come to know the truth of the living God. They need to know that there is a God who loves them. There is a God who sent his son to die on the cross for their sins. And so we have this whole mission of going therefore, as the Lord would say, and sowing that seed into the next person and believing God for a harvest. Without the tares, we would not fully know what it means to have compassion on the lost. Amen. I believe that, you know, as you begin to see them in their sins and you see the consequences that they're dealing with, that hopefully that would stir up some compassion in your heart in dealing with them. Without the tares, we would not truly know what it means to trust Christ to get us through difficult situations. There have been times, you know, again, just dealing with difficult people, I'm like, God, I don't know what to do right here. I don't know how to handle this situation. I'm coming to you. And so because of that tear, it created a dependency in me upon the living God. And so the God says, yeah, I'm going to keep that tear in your life so that you continue to be dependent upon me. Amen. And not try to think that you can figure it out all by yourself. And so, yes, I'm going to leave the tear in your life. Through the tear, God is teaching us patience. Yeah, that word that we talked about earlier, he's teaching you. Like whenever, you know, someone's gone 25 in that 50, you're like, come on, you know, come on, get with it. You know, we got places to go, people to see. The Lord is teaching you patience. I'm speaking to myself, if nobody else. But through the tear, God reveals to us the evilness of evil. You know, we see how evil men can be. We see how deprived man can be. We see that if left to ourselves, we destroy everything around us. We destroy relationships around us. We destroy the people that we love. We destroy everything because we're incapable of doing good. And that tear, having the tear in our lives, reveals that to us each and every day, that we're incapable of doing good apart from Christ. That's pretty important. Through the tear, God is teaching us to have mercy upon them, just as he has had mercy upon us. Through the tear, God reveals to us the depravity of mankind, being that our only hope is found in him. Now, through the wheat, through us, the tear can see an example of an authentic believer, a person who is bearing fruit, a person who God has blessed, and things are seems to go well with their life because they honor the Lord. And so the tares are without excuse. They see someone living in the same ground that they are living in, experiencing the same winds that they are experiencing, the same rains that they are experiencing, but yet they still have hope. They still have love. They still have joy in their life. They still have something that is different than what they have, and they are left without excuse. They are left without excuse as they choose the wrong thing. They choose evil versus choosing good. Amen. They choose the devil and the devil's ways versus God and God's ways through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we get down to the heart of this message, and this is where it gets pretty deep. In verse 36, but before I read that, I just want you to know that God has a purpose in allowing both the wheat and the tares to grow together, and it's the benefit for the believer. So let's get into verse 36. He says, Then he left the crowds, this is Jesus, and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear." There are two destinations. The destination for the wheat is to be gathered into the barns, or to be gathered into the kingdom of God, that we're going to be with God forever and ever and ever. And it's going to be wonderful. And I'm hoping that each and every one of you, that you would be found to be wheat in this place. In other words, that you would be bearing the fruit that we talked about in Galatians. That you would be a person of love, peace, joy, kindness, goodness. Because the other group that we talked about today, the tare, Jesus says they're going to be gathered, just as the wheat were gathered. But they're going to be tied, unlike the wheat. The wheat is going to be free. They're going to be burned. You know, so many people say, "Oh, well, I'm going to hell with my buddies and we're just going to have a good time." No, you won't. The Bible talks about hell as a place of torment, as a place totally separated from God and from anything that is good. There is coming a day when the wheat will be separated from the tare. No longer, righteous people, will you have to deal with unrighteousness anymore, and that's going to be glorious. But no longer, unrighteous people, will you see an example of good. That's going to be terrible. Totally separated from God for eternity. You will see nothing good. What he describes right here, he describes a fiery furnace. It's going to be hot. He describes it be a place of weeping, complete sorrow, gnashing of teeth. We must deeply consider these things. We must deeply and often examine our lives to see, am I right with God? Am I a wheat or am I a tare? The righteous, they're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Today, I have only one question. Are you wheat or are you tare? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heavenly Father, I believe that you have given me this message. And Lord, if there's one person in this place who hears it and repents and comes to know you as the Lord and Savior, it is worth it. So Lord, today I pray that you would examine our hearts. Lord, that you would show us, Lord God, where are we at, where we stand. Are we in right standing with you, oh God? And for the person who is on the fence, who doesn't know, I want you to know today that you can know that the Holy Spirit, when he comes to live on the inside of you, he assures you of your salvation. He lets you know that you are a child of the King, that your Heavenly Father is your God, and that heaven is going to be your home. And if you don't have that assurance this morning, I want you to know that you can have that assurance, that you can know without any doubt that you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that at the end of the age, when Jesus comes back for his bride, that you will be caught up with them, that you will be in the kingdom of God. So if there's a person in this place,
And the Lord's been speaking to you, and he's been convicting you, and you've been running from him. Today is the day of salvation. Don't run anymore. Surrender your heart to the Lord. Say, if you just want to just pray this prayer, it begins with a prayer. But it's more than a prayer. It's saying, God, from this day forward, I am living my life under your lordship. You are my master, and I am your servant. Lord, do with me whatever it is that you want to do with me. I surrender my life to you. I repent of my sins this morning before you. I acknowledge you as the Son of the living God. Would you come and live inside of my heart from this day forward? Would you guide me in all of your truth in the mighty name of Jesus? That's you. Say that, mean that, pray that, live that. And perhaps there's others in this room. Now you come to church. You're faithful at it. You look the part. You resemble the wheat. But you are tare because you bear no fruit. There's no fruit in your life. And the Lord is speaking to you as well. He says, get right, my son. Get right, my daughter. Surrender that to the Lord. The call is for you as well to repent and return to the Lord. Get right with Jesus. Get right with him. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, because in that day, if we are ashamed of Jesus, he will be ashamed of us before the Father. You don't want to be the tare of this world. You want to be found as wheat. Lord, help us. I pray for those, God, who are not bearing fruit in their life. I pray, Lord, for a change, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that you will convict, that you will convert, that you will transform each and every one of us to make us more like Jesus and less like this world. Lord, that we would stand out and stand up for you, oh God, in the world that is broken, in a world that needs some good godly spiritual seed. Lord, that you will raise up, Lord, the laborers, oh God, that you will raise up those, oh God, who will be planters, who will sow the good seed of the kingdom of God. Raise them up, oh Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Raise them up on the job. Raise them up in the schools. Raise them up as men and women who are bold and courageous for you and not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be mindful of our calling, Lord, to sow that seed. Lord, just as that seed was sown into our lives, we too need to begin to sow that seed into other people's lives. Challenge us, oh God. Make us more like you. Cause us to be fruit bearers, oh Lord, not to be prideful and to look the part on the outside, but Lord, we want to be the part on the inside. We want our lives to bear much fruit. And we give you our lives this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray for your church. I pray for Hope Community Church, oh God. And I pray for all the surrounding churches, those who bear the name of Jesus, those who proclaim the good news of the kingdom. I pray for every church that they will stand firm in the word of God. Lord, that even in difficult times, even when the times seem to be trying, Lord, that their hope will be founded in you. Their roots will be grounded in you, oh Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray for our fellow churches. Do in us what only you can do. Change us. Make us more like you, oh Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we give you all the praise and all the glory. And let God's people say, amen.
Amen. We love you guys. Have a wonderful week. See you for Vacation Bible School. Invite someone. If you need someone to pray with you towards salvation, I'll be right here at the front altar. We love you guys and see you soon in Jesus' name.